Philippians chapter 4, verses 4 to 7. Rejoice in the Lord always. I will say it again, rejoice. Let your gentleness be evident to all. The Lord is near. Do not be anxious about anything, but in everything, by prayer and petition, with thanksgiving, present your requests to God. And the peace of God, which transcends all understanding, will guard your hearts and your minds in Christ Jesus. This is the word of the Lord.
Thanks be to God.
The second reading is taken from the Gospel according to St. Matthew, chapter 25, verses 14 to 30. Again, it will be like a man going on a journey who called his servants and entrusted his property to them. To one he gave 5 talents of money, to another 2 talents, and to another 1 talent, each according to his ability. Then he went on his journey. The man who had received the 5 talents went at once and put his money to work and gained 5 more. So also the one with the 2 talents gained 2 more. But the man who had received the 1 talent went off, dug a hole in the ground, and hid his master's money. After a long time, the master of these servants returned and settled accounts with them. The man who had received the 5 talents brought the other 5. Master, he said, you entrusted me with 5 talents. See, I have gained 5 more. His master replied, well done, good and faithful servant. You have been faithful with few things. I will put you in charge of many things. Come and share your master's happiness. The man with the 2 talents also came. Master, he said, you entrusted me with 2 talents. See, I have gained 2 more. His master replied, well done, good and faithful servant. You have been faithful with a few things. I will put you in charge of many things. Come and share your master's happiness. Then the man who had received the 1 talent came. Master, he said, I know that you are a hard man, harvesting where you have not sown and gathering where you have not scattered seed. So I was afraid and went out and hid your talent in the ground. See, here is what belongs to you. His master replied, you wicked, lazy servant. So you knew that I harvest where I have not sown and gather where I have not scattered seed. Well then, you should have put my money on deposit with the bankers so that when I returned, I would have received it back with interest. Take the talent from him and give it to the one who has the 10 talents. For everyone who has will be given more and he will have an abundance. Whoever does not have, even what he has will be taken from him. And throw that worthless servant outside into the darkness, where there will be weeping and gnashing of teeth. This is the word of the Lord.
Thank you very much, Sean. Let's pray, shall we, as we turn to the Bible. Our Heavenly Father, give us ears and hearts and mind to hear what the Lord Jesus is saying to us this morning and be changed. In Jesus' name, amen. Well, I was going to ask you some questions to kind of wake you up this morning, but Addy's already done such a good job at the beginning. Everyone's clearly switched on, so I can just dive in with my questions. And fair warning, there are going to be a fair few questions we're going to be putting up into the air as we go through this passage together this morning. But here's the first one. It's one I'm actually going to ask you. We've spent a few weeks in Matthew chapter 24 and 25 now. We've been there for 3 or 4 weeks. Casting your mind back, perhaps casting your eye over the page of the Bible in front of you, what are Matthew's chapter 24 and 25 basically about? The kingdom? Someone saying? Anything else? Anyone want to say? What was it about?
Being ready.
Being ready. Being ready for what? The second coming. Great. I think, between us, we've basically got it. Jesus is trying to show us in these chapters of Matthew how to be ready for when he comes back. We've said before that these chapters are a bit like an alarm clock going off on the bedside table. Jesus is trying to get us to know what time it is, to rouse us, and then to take action based on that. And over the last few weeks, we've been seeing a bit of what he thinks being prepared for that last day looks like. It's a little bit like he's turning a diamond. So a diamond has facets, doesn't it? It's one diamond. But depending on which way you look at it, you might see something slightly different. And I think that's what Jesus is doing in these chapters. So 2 weeks ago, we had the story of the faithful and wicked servants. And Jesus' point there was that being prepared for that final day means being a genuine servant of God and not a fraud. 2 weeks ago. 1 week ago, Jesus turned the diamond again. We had a different facet. It was the wise and the foolish virgins. And Jesus was teaching us that being prepared on that final day means having received what you need from God, having taken advantage of the grace that he offers now. Today, I think, is the third facet on that diamond. So Jesus has another parable for us, which Sean has just read. I don't know if you're familiar with Les Miserables, either the book by Victor Hugo or the musical. It's the story of Jean Valjean. And at the beginning of the novel, we're introduced to Jean, and he's a violent man, a criminal, a thief, someone with a black past. And because of that black past, he ends up in jail. His term comes to the point where he's allowed out on parole, and he goes out. But because of his history and his record, he can't find a job. He can't find anywhere to stay, and he's in dire straits. And then he comes across the Bishop Myriel, who is a kind and generous and wise, just a wonderful person. And he invites him into his home and cares for him and feeds him and gives him a bed and shows him wonderful hospitality and looks after him. But Jean Valjean's character hasn't changed. And so one night, as he's going around the bishop's house, he comes across the silverware cupboard and sees the fine silver cutlery of the bishop. And overcome by temptation, he takes it and disappears off into the night. Anyway, he's caught by the authorities and brought back with the cutlery to the bishop's house. And as they bring him in to get the bishop to condemn him for what he's done, the bishop says, "Ah, why are you back here? You've brought back the cutlery that I gave you. But you forgot to take the silver candlesticks that I gave you as well." The funny thing about Les Miserables as a book is at the beginning, as we've said, Jean Valjean has this character that is vicious, that is violent, that is thieving, that is black. And then after that event in the story, he's completely transformed. He's generous, he's kind, he's self-sacrificial, he goes out of his way to help and care for others. A question that I'm going to throw into the air, and we're going to come back to it, is what happened to him to make that change? What happened to Jean Valjean? Just, we're going to leave that up there. We're going to come back to it later on. That's one story. Jesus tells us another story. Let's come to it. Again, it being the kingdom of heaven on the day when Jesus returns. It will be like a man going on a journey who called his servants and entrusted his property to them. To one he gave 5 talents of money, to another 2 talents, and to another 1 talent, each according to his ability. Then he went on his journey. It's a story of amazing opportunity. And in order to kind of get our heads around how much of an opportunity it is, we have to have a clear idea of what a talent is. A talent is an amount of money. And it's a vast amount of money. It's 6,000 days' wages. So, in contemporary parlance, it's about £500,000. The servant who's given 1 talent is given a vast amount of money. The servant who's given 5 talents is given an unimaginably vast amount of money. This is an incredible opportunity. You might say that a venture capitalist has come along and given them their seed funding and say, off you go, Do what you want, make money. As an aside, when you hear this this parable, it can be quite confusing because we use the word talent not to mean money, don't we? We use it to mean a skill or a gift. And that was quite confusing to me as I came to this. And as I researched, I found out that the reason we have that word, talent, in English to mean a gift is because of this parable. This is where that word comes from. It's people figuratively referring to this story. What an encouragement that the gospel and the Bible and Christianity has had such a deep and enduring impact on our culture that our very words often come from the Bible. Sadly, that may not be as true now as it once was, but I find that deeply encouraging. Anyway, they're given huge amounts of money. And notice that each of the servants is given money according to their ability. So the master clearly knows them well. He clearly has a sense of what each of them is capable of, and he doesn't set anyone up to fail. He doesn't give anyone far more money than they're able to handle. He doesn't give anyone far less money than they actually need. He's a wise and good and kind investor, and he gives each servant exactly what they need, whether it be 5 talents or 2 talents or 1 talent, so that they will be equipped for success, to take advantage of the opportunity he's giving them. Verse 16. The man who had received the 5 talents went at once and put his money to work and gained 5 more. So also the one with the 2 talents gained 2 more. But the man who had received 1 talent went off, dug a hole in the ground, and hid his master's money. So we're watching them. We've seen them receive the capital. We've seen the master go off. The 5-talent servant goes out and makes 5 more, and we think, great. And then we see the 2-talent servant, and he goes out and makes 2 more, and we think, great, this is a nice parable. I'm enjoying this. We're seeing people be fruitful, be productive. And then the 1-talent servant comes along, and suddenly he does something completely different. He doesn't follow in the pattern of the other two. He takes his talent, he buries it in the ground, and it's a shock. And it raises for us 2 questions. I said there are going to be a lot of questions in our sermon today. It raises 2 questions for us. One is, why the difference? Why the difference between what the 5-talent servant and the 2-talent servant have done on the one hand and what the 1-talent servant has done on the other? Because they all seem to have been set up in the same way, right? They were all given generously money to go off and invest. They were all given money appropriate to their level of ability. They were all trusted by the master. So why is there this difference in the way they've acted? That's our first question. Our second question is, given that there's that difference, what is going to be the outcome? What's going to happen because there is that difference? Well, we find out as the story goes on, verse 19. After a long time, the master of those servants returned and settled accounts with them. The man who had received the 5 talents brought the other 5. Master, he said, you entrusted me with 5 talents? See, I have gained 5 more. His master replied, well done, good and faithful servant. You have been faithful with a few things. I will put you in charge of many things. Come and share your master's happiness. The man with the 2 talents also came. Master, he said, you have entrusted me with 2 talents. See, I have gained 2 more. His master replied, well done, good and faithful servant. You have been faithful with a few things. I will put you in charge of many things. Come and share in your master's happiness. So for the first two, the outcome is amazing. And we find out even more about the master's character. He's not just looking for a return. He's not just a hard-nosed industrialist. When these servants of his come back and show how fruitful they've been, he's delighted with them. And he invites them to come and share in his joy. He doesn't just want a subservient kind of someone he's invested in. He wants a partner. He wants a relationship with these people. And from having been entrusted with already great riches, now they're going to be entrusted with even more stuff. It's wonderful for them. And again, you would think it was a really great story, but it makes us nervous, doesn't it? Because we're remembering the 1-talent servant. We're asking ourselves, well, is he going to miss out? Is this not what it's going to be like for him? How will the master respond to him? Verse 24. Then the man who had received the one talent came. Master, he said, I knew that you are a hard man, harvesting where you have not sown and gathering where you have not scattered seed. So I was afraid and went out and hid your talent in the ground. See, here is what belongs to you. His master replied, you wicked, lazy servant. So you knew that I harvest where I have not sown and gather where I have not scattered seed? Well then, you should have put my money on deposit with the bankers, so that when I returned, I would have received it back with interest. Take the talent from him and give it to the one who has 10 talents. For everyone who has will be given more, and he will have an abundance. Whoever does not have, even what he has will be taken from him. And throw that worthless servant outside into the darkness, where there will be weeping and gnashing of teeth. Those are difficult verses to read. The story takes a dark, dark turn. And we get devastating answers to our two questions. Do you remember our two questions? One, why the difference between what this servant has done and what the other servants have done? Two, what's the outcome going to be because of that difference? What's the difference? Well, he tells us the reason that when they went out and joyously invested their talents, he went and buried his in the ground, he says, is because he is completely and fundamentally wrong about the character and nature of his master. What did he say about his master? I know you're a hard man who gathers where you did not scatter and reaps where you did not sow seed. That's completely wrong from the parable, isn't it? He's given a huge amount by his master. Not only is he given a huge amount, he's given exactly the right amount for him. He's given time and opportunity to go off and invest it. And as we've seen in the response to the other servants, the master's interest isn't even primarily in the return. It's in developing that relationship, in having that partnership with his servants. His master is a wonderful man, but he seems almost to hate him, to see him as one only intent on how much blood they can squeeze from the stone. It's awful. It's criminal. He completely misunderstands his master, and so he isn't interested in doing anything for him or anything with any of his possessions. Compare him with the other two servants. I mean, you have to read between the lines a little bit, but it seems like as they come back to report what they've done, it's like they're reporting to their friend or their father, or like, you know, a boss that they really admire and really like. They're excited to share what they've been able to do. Not so the one talent servant. That was our first question, why the difference? Our second question was, what result will that difference have? Everything seems to be the answer. Everything. Instead of gaining much more, like the other servants did, even what he had, that one talent, was taken from him. Instead of being invited in to share in the master's joy, as the other two servants are, this servant is cast out, away from the presence of the master, away from his goodness and his gifts. It's awful. All because he didn't know his master. Do you remember Jean Valjean? What happened to him? What changed him to such an extent from such a bad, hard, dark man to one who was so kind and loving and self-sacrificial? I think Victor Hugo, in Les Misérables, wants us to understand that what happened to Jean Valjean was that he met the bishop. He met a man who was so good and kind and generous and self-sacrificial towards him that he was completely changed. And it seems in the same way that Jesus' big question for us today from this parable is, do you know someone like that? Do you know God? Remember the facets on our diamond of preparedness for the last day? Facet one was, are you a genuine servant of God or a fake? Facet two was, have you received what you need from God? Facet three we see today is, do you know God? And we can see how all of those things fit together, can't we? We can see that they're all about that relationship with God. They're all different angles on that same basic idea. This is what preparedness for the final day looks like. It looks like having the kind of relationship with God where he looks at you and unhesitatingly, unqualifiedly says, mine. It looks like us looking at ourselves and with however much mess, with however much frailty, with however much complexity, saying, his. Mine. His. That's the preparedness for the last day. So let me, as we begin to wind up, ask each of us here this morning that question. Do you know God? Do I know God? Not know of him, not know about him. Do you know God? As a man knows his friend, as a woman knows her sister, do you know God? As a closed question, there are only two possible answers, yes or no. There are people here today, many people here today, who look at themselves and look at God and think, yes. However weakly, however feebly, however frailly, with however much hesitation and however many mistakes, I know God. I am his. He is mine. That is the most important thing in the world. And if you have it, praise God. Praise God. Rejoice. I rejoice over you. God rejoices over you a million times more than that. Keep going. Keep going to that final day. If yes was one answer, no must be another, mustn't it? It's possible not to know God. In fact, the Bible tells us that on our own, of ourselves, it's impossible to know God. The Bible also tells us that the Lord Jesus Christ, who was himself God, who came from the side of God the Father to us, can make God known to us. So if you're here today wondering, do I know God? And you'd like to, the place to seek him is in the Lord Jesus Christ. S.M. Lockridge was an African-American pastor and preacher from the first half of the 20th century. And he wrote a poem called The Seven-Way King. It's quite long. I'm not going to read all of it to you. I'm going to read a fair bit of it to you. I think it's worth it. So here's what he says about Jesus. He says of Jesus, that's my king. Well, I wonder, do you know him? David said, the heavens declare the glory of God, and the firmament shows his handiwork. My king is a sovereign king. No means of measure can define his limitless love. No far-seeing telescope can bring into visibility the coastline of his shoreless supply. No barrier can hinder him from pouring out his blessings. He is enduringly strong. He is entirely sincere. He is eternally steadfast. He is immortally graceful. He is imperially powerful. He is impartially merciful. Do you know him? He's the greatest phenomena that has ever crossed the horizon of this world. He's God's son. He's the sinner's savior. He's the centerpiece of civilization. He stands in solitude of himself. He's august and he's unique. He's unparalleled. He's unprecedented. He's the loftiest idea in literature. He's the highest personality in philosophy. He's the supreme problem in higher criticism. He's the fundamental doctrine of true theology. He's the core and the necessity of spiritual religion. He's the miracle of the age. Yes, he is. He is. He's the superlative of everything good that you choose to call him. He's the only one qualified to be an all-sufficient saviour. I wonder if you know him today. He supplies strength for the weak. He's available for the tempted and the tried. He sympathises and he saves. He strengthens and sustains. He guards and he guides. He heals the sick. He cleansed the lepers. He forgives sinners. He discharges debtors. He delivers the captive. He defends the feeble. He blesses the young. He serves the unfortunate. He regards the aged. He rewards the diligent. And he beautifies the meek. I wonder if you know him. Well, my king, he is the key. He's the key to knowledge. He's the wellspring of wisdom. He's the doorway of deliverance. He's the pathway of peace. He's the roadway of righteousness. He's the highway of holiness. He's the gateway of glory. Do you know him? Well, his office is manifold. His promise is sure. His life is matchless. His goodness is limitless. His mercy is everlasting. His love never changes. His word is enough. His grace is sufficient. His reign is righteous. And his yoke is easy. And his burden is light. I wish I could describe him to you, but he's indescribable. Do you know him? And he goes on. Do we know that God? Do we know that Lord, Jesus Christ? Because on that final day, whether we know him or not, that is the only thing that will matter. Let's pray. Our Heavenly Father, we thank you so much that the Lord Jesus Christ has allowed us to know you. Oh, we long to know you that we might be prepared for that final day. Please help us in Jesus' name. Amen.